And I think I saw some children here. So if you guys want to come to the front, I don't know if you want to come down from the balcony. By the way, I'm not Mr. Gordon, so I don't have candy for you, and I don't have money for you. So, but I hope you'll come down front anyway. Any of yins like to bake? You guys bake? You know we have a professional baker in our church? Did you know that? Yeah? Who is it? Who is our professional baker? Do you know? Who's the professional baker? It's Griffin and Drake's mom. And she makes wonderful things. And oatmeal. You guys like oatmeal? Oats. Well, sometimes you need oats. Baking powder. Anybody know what this is? Can you read? Vanilla. Pure vanilla, which is wonderful. Good guess. Flour. That's right. I have a funny story. Which I'll tell you in just a moment. Sugar. When we visited our daughter in Ecuador, somebody kept salt in a container like this. And she had asked us to make a dessert. And so Vicky did. And she put in a little too much salt. So I was checking and I thought, this tastes a little salty. And we did wonder who stores their salt like this. So we had to scrub some apples, go actually buy some new things. Didn't cover it exactly. Somebody said, is there a little salt in this? But sugar, flour, baking powder. You know, I don't have any good reason to have this. Cilantro. I don't know why God created this. However, this smoked paprika, this makes a lot of things taste better. But not stuff with this, right? Have you ever had cookies with too much salt or pepper in them? You wouldn't say, oh, that's not a good idea. So we did not. We did too much salt. But here's the question. How do you know how to combine all these things? Because you have to be careful when you bake. Because if you combine them incorrectly, wrongly, you end up with something horrible. If you put too much of this or too much of this, not enough of this or too much of something else, how do you know what to put in? A recipe. Measuring, exactly. And you know what this is? It's a measuring cup. That's right, it's for 1/4 cup. And what is this? This is a teaspoon. So sometimes you don't want to put much of this in, just a little bit. But you got to put a lot of this or this in to combine things. And then you end up with a wonderful cake. Or a cookie, that's right, or a pie, or all kinds of things. Now, here's the deal about baking. When you look at our church, you kind of see all these different people, right? You can look around right now. Go ahead, see all these people? Okay? God has put them in here. And He has given each one of us grace. The Bible says, according to the measure. It's Jesus who puts us all together Sometimes you might even need a little bit of this. Jesus is the baker, and he puts together all of us in the right ways, and something wonderful happens. And as you grow up in the faith, and as you embrace Jesus the way he has loved you, and you love him the way he's loved you, the Spirit of God gives you a gift, just like he's given all of us gifts, those who follow him, for the good of everybody. So this works with this and this to produce something lovely. Because you don't want to eat this, right? Nobody wants to eat flour. And they actually tell you on the container, don't eat. But if you combine this and this and this and a few other things, you think, wow, this is wonderful. And that's what our church is. All these combinations of what Jesus has done, and there's something wonderful here. And you're a part of it. That's what I want you to know. And as you grow up, you need to be asking, Jesus, what do you want me to do? What's the gift that you've given me that I can use to serve others? All right? So we're going to be thankful for the gifts he's given, and we're going to learn how to use them. Now you can go back to your seats. And I'm sorry, I don't have cookies or cake or anything for you. Maybe you'll have that later after lunch. And we can all turn then to Ephesians chapter 4 on page 1243. And in case you didn't know that Joyce is a professional baker, when she offers you something, take it, because it's really, really good. And here's what Paul writes. I'm going to start at the first verse of chapter 4, even though we'll be focusing on the latter verses. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. And saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, into the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. And we'll end our reading there. Paul begins this section with a discussion of unity. We're to pursue unity with humility, and gentleness, patience, forbearance in love. Why? Because there's only one body. There's one Spirit. There's one hope. There's one Lord. There's one faith. There's one baptism. There's one Father. And a couple of weeks ago, we looked more extensively at that, the pursuit of unity. But, verse 7, but grace was given. Within our unity, we find great diversity. And as I've asked you periodically to do, and as I told the children, you can look around and you begin to see that diversity in our congregation. It's a diverse group, and yet we are one in Christ. So there are not actually many, but there is one new creation. The context of the New Testament, there's no longer Jew and Greek. There's not that distinction anymore, Jew and Gentile, Jew and non-Jew, but there is this new creation. And so for us, there is new creation. There are not divisions. So we see diversity, and yet the true diversity we can't see. And that's the diversity of grace. Because we have varying measures of grace, all given according to the measure of Christ's gift. We see the external, we don't see the internal. Now, grace dominates the first half of the book of Ephesians. If your Bibles are open, look at chapter 1, verse 6. All this to the praise of his glorious grace. Verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. Chapter 2, verse 5. Even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. Verse 7, that he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness. Verse 8, in case you missed it earlier, by grace, you have been saved through faith. Chapter 3, verse 2, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you. Verse 7 again of chapter 3. Of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace. Verse 8. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles. And then he says here in chapter 4, but grace was given to each one of us. So Paul says there was grace given to me that I might be an apostle and a preacher, but there has been grace given to each one of us. But we're not all apostles. We're not all evangelists. We're not all these things, but each one of us has it. And from 1 Corinthians 12, there's a more full development of this. In fact, chapter 12, chapter 13, chapter 14 in 1 Corinthians. But enough is said here that we might understand that to each of us has been given a gift according to grace. As Paul writes in Romans chapter 12, for as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. So this idea that we have different measures of grace given by Christ. Because that's true, because he is the giver, there is no room for feelings of superiority or inferiority. Every gift is just that. It's a gift of grace. How can you or I take pride in grace? It's grace. We didn't have it, it was given to us. So we can be thankful for it, but we don't take pride in it. And at the same time, because it's a gift according to the measure of Christ, how can you and I be envious of one another? You've been given something by Christ. I have been given something by Christ. We should be grateful and thankful for one another and the gift that's been given for the common good. So it is very important then that we exercise our gifts in that spirit of humility and gentleness with patience and forbearance, because we are diverse. We're not all the same. We don't all think the same. Flour doesn't do what baking soda does. And woe to the baker who mixes those up. But Christ doesn't mix that up. And in fact, this whole outpouring of grace and his giftedness is the fruit of his victory. It's part of the fruit of his victory. Back in chapter 1, we've been reminded that we have adoption and there's redemption, the forgiveness of our trespasses. Well, along with those things, there are gifts of grace. This is part of the fruit of his incarnation. Jesus has come into the world and he has actively kept the law on our behalf. And then he took upon himself the penalty for our failure in his passion, his death, his burial, his resurrection and ascension. And so Paul then quotes from Psalm 68. And here, if you compare this, by the way, to Psalm 68, the versions that we have all say, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he received gifts from men. And Paul writes here that he actually gave gifts to men. And he goes with a targum, and I'm not going to get too in-depth on this. In fact, I had to email and talk to CJ to get this. And a targum was an explanation or a translation of the scriptures for those who couldn't understand Hebrew. So during the exile and after the exile and so forth, the use of Hebrew began to fall off, and so those who knew Hebrew would write an explanation. I don't know how many of you guys know Hebrew. This is a translation, so we don't have to learn Hebrew. But the Targum has this written, that he ascended on high, he led host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. So CJ assured me that the Hebrew verb can bear this translation. Clearly, the Targum went with that and said, this is what happens. When the victor has won, he gives gifts. Now, he also receives things. If you're the winner, you receive accolades, you receive whatever. If you are the winner of the war, you receive the tribute from others. And what do you do with that? Well, you distribute it to your followers. And there are illustrations of that through the scriptures and throughout history. So followers of the victor benefit from the victory. And that's what's happened here. After Christ's ascension, he gave gifts to the church. Listed here, particularly in verse 11, apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds or pastors, and teachers. This is clearly not an exhaustive list. It overlaps a little bit with some of the things mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, a little overlap with maybe Romans 12, but these aren't exhaustive. But these particular gifts listed here are of influence in the New Testament church. He gave the apostles, those who are sent, those initial disciples that he named apostles and he sent into the world and said, preach the gospel. You are witnesses to these things. They had a particular role and a particular calling because they had been with Jesus from the beginning and they were witnesses to his death, burial, and resurrection. He said, this is your task, to be these witnesses. He also gave prophets. And back in chapter 2 at verse 20, he's already mentioned these. He says, in fact, the gospel is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus being the cornerstone. In Acts 15, Judas and Silas are named as prophets. Over in Acts 21, we meet Philip the evangelist, who has four daughters who prophesied. And in the same text, while Paul is visiting Philip, there is a prophet by the name of Agabus who comes along and he says, whoever owns this belt, and he picks up Paul's belt, and in fact, he kind of ties himself up and he says, whoever owns this belt, this is what's going to happen. When you get to Jerusalem, you will be bound and handed over to the Gentiles. So Paul knows this experience. He himself is an apostle. He has heard the prophetic word. He has done the work of an evangelist. And elsewhere in 2 Timothy, he actually encourages a fellow pastor, Timothy, to do the work of an evangelist. He's left Timothy behind at Ephesus. He doesn't call Timothy an evangelist. He simply says, do that work. But there were clearly some who were known that way. Philip, the evangelist. But Timothy himself was a pastor. Paul rarely stays for very long in any one place. He keeps moving from place to place. And that's the history of the apostles. They went forth as missionaries. These pastors or shepherds, overseers, and teachers were more settled. In fact, Paul writes to Timothy, the things you have been taught, teach to others who then will be able to teach others. Jesus in the Great Commission said, go into all the world and preach the gospel, teaching everything I've commanded. So these are the gifts that Christ has given to his church that are particularly focused on equipping the saints for ministry. And this word equipping is used elsewhere of mending a net or of restoring a bone, doing some healing. And he says these particular gifts are for equipping all of us, the saints, to do the work of ministry. So you are helped along, and we are all helped along by these gifts. They assist us in doing what God has called you particularly to do. Maybe you're the cilantro. I don't know. There's a use for it, and some people really like it, and evidently it really helps some recipes. Maybe you're the salt. Maybe you're the flour. And we need this combination to do something wonderful. It may be that you don't know what your gift is. This is one of the fun things when we do membership interviews. If one of the other elders doesn't ask, I always ask, what do you think the gift is that God has given to you, that the Spirit of God has given you for the benefit of the body? Because I'm convinced that Christ so organizes his church in just the right way to do the next thing. And there have been new persons that God has brought in among us, and I wonder, wow, why? What's the next thing? What are you equipping us to do as a body? What's the next thing before us? And it may be that I don't know. I don't know what my gift is. Well, we can explore that together, or you could ask people who know you. Because my guess is you're already exercising this grace, even though you don't know it. And I had an experience one time teaching on this topic in a small group in Maryland. This small group had been together many years, and one of the women in the group said, I don't think I have one. And the whole group looked at her and said, what do you mean? It's this. And it was unanimous. All around the circle, everybody knew what her gift was, except the woman that had the gift. And I said, well, this is interesting. Let's just go around the room and the group will identify the gift. There was no dispute. The group knew the group well enough to say, we believe this is your gift. This is your gift. This is your gift. All around the room, everyone was quite affirmed to say, wow, I didn't know I had a gift. Now I know. Even though she'd been using it, that may be true for you. You can't name it, though everybody around you knows what it is because they've seen you exercise it. And I know because this is what the Bible says. Everybody in Christ, the Spirit, gives a certain manifestation for the common good. So what is that manifestation of the Spirit, that manifestation of grace that's been entrusted to you? And it's helpful to know to make sure that you're a good steward. If you've been entrusted with something, but you don't know that you've been entrusted with it, makes it a little challenging to actually do what maybe God wants you to do with it. And part of my job as a pastor teacher is to help equip you to do the work of ministry. Why? To the building up of the body in love. That's really what these gifts are for. It's so that the body can be built up in love. Because growth into Christ is not a competition. Elsewhere, we're told, yes, to stir up one another to love and good deeds. But we are to build up the body, the church, so we might all come to maturity. It doesn't do us any good if one person arrives and that's the only one. No, we are all to strive to maturity. We don't want to leave anyone behind. We are all together on a pilgrimage. And we want everybody to arrive at the celestial city, at the New Jerusalem. We don't want to leave people along the way. We all get there, or we don't. Some of us may be more immature than others. And Paul talks about that. We want to grow into maturity, not to be immature. And there can be immature and there can be ignorance. We just don't know any better. And that's often where new believers are. They have no experience with the Bible or very limited experience. And they're just unaware. Oh, I didn't know the Bible said that. So we bring them along and we teach them. There may be some who are simply naive or innocent. And they're vulnerable then to whatever way the doctrinal winds blow. Think one thing one day, think something else the other day. I've read this, so I think this is right. And then I read something else and go, no, maybe this is right. And I'm going back and forth, waffling here and there, unstable, ungrounded, easily swayed. And so then, subject to deception. Think Genesis 3. Eve. She's innocent. She believes the serpent. She falls into his trap. And that can happen to new believers, experienced believers, just unaware. But we are to come to maturity. And the writer of the Hebrews defines it this way, having their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good and evil. And as parents, we do that with our children. We want our children to be able to distinguish right from wrong, good from evil. And I, as your pastor, want us all to be able to distinguish that, to make wise and right choices. We don't want to be subject to the crafty scheming and deceitfulness that is in the world. And over in Acts 20, Paul warned the Ephesian elders that false teachers would come. Be on guard. Care for the church. I know after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert. False teachers aren't necessarily just out there. They can come from in here. Pray for the Reformed Presbyterian Theological Seminary. We want men and women grounded in the truth, because we're sending out counselors and we're sending out preachers and teachers, and we want them to teach the truth. Want them to speak the truth. But that word here in verse 15 may be a little narrow. It can have a more broad idea of to be truthful, to profess or live the truth. Think integrity. But living the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way. Because the goal is Christlikeness. Godliness, not merely for ourselves, but for all of us together. Each of us individually, of course, needs to deny himself or herself, take up the cross and follow Jesus, but we also do this together in true covenanted fellowship. Again, we want to make sure that we all are growing, that we are all developing. By the Spirit, each one of us is connected to the head, Christ. Each one of us is energized by the Spirit to do the work that's been given to each one of us for the mutual benefit of the whole. Each part working properly. I don't know, anybody ever had something out of joint, dislocated something? What happens? Pain. And where and what feels the pain? The body. The whole thing. So every part needs to be functioning properly. Otherwise, the whole body kind of is out of kilter and can't do what it's supposed to do. Which is why then back to the beginning of the chapter, to do things with patience and gentleness, forbearance. It's easy to fall into judgmentalism or impatience if you don't share my gift. Well, I'm the eye, and I say to the foot, I don't need you. Why can't you see where you're going? Well, it's a foot. It's not the eye. And sometimes we get irritated that way with other people. I've said this before. If you could all be normal like me, we'd be good. But that's not the way we are. We all bring something that we need to have from one another so that we can fully function. Some things now we'll like all do together. I hope all of us will go on retreat. And I know that's wishful thinking. Some of us can't go on retreat for whatever reason. But I hope the vast majority of us will go on retreat. All of us are able to give something. All of us, for the most part, could probably serve in some way with fellowship lunch. It's coming back in. We're going to do it monthly at least. And we could probably all serve in some way. Maybe some of us can't for whatever reason. We are injured, so we won't, or that kind of thing. But we've made this commitment. In the chapter 26 of our testimony, if you're a member here, you may not realize this, but you affirmed this. In response to Christ's love for them, believers are to express their love to one another by using their diverse gifts and talents to help their brethren, by giving and receiving counsel, support, hospitality, and comfort, by spending time with one another. By the way, that means going on retreat. Sharing joys and sorrows. This is especially necessary when, in the providence of God, brethren need material support and moral and spiritual encouragement. And then if you're a member, you took this vow. Do you recognize your responsibility to work with others in the church? And do you promise to support and encourage them in their service to the Lord. You're working with others. You're encouraging them. So there's some things we all do. We can all, many of us could open and close the building, for instance. But there are other things you are uniquely gifted according to the measure of Christ's gift. Some things we all do, there are only some things that you can do. Find that service. Maybe outreach, might be gardening, might be serving, mobile food pantry, fellowship lunch. Might be that you're gifted with children. Maybe you are gifted in giving. Everybody gives, but you give just phenomenally more. I don't know. Hospitality. Everybody should be welcomed, but there are some who just are able to welcome almost anybody, it seems. Wisdom, encouragement, administration, whatever it might be, exercise your gift in love because we need it. We need it. And this is really why the Son of God became incarnate for you. He descended, laid aside his divine privilege, and he descended. And he worked, and he became obedient even unto death. And he died and was buried. On the third day, he was raised again to new life, and he ascended on high from where he has poured out grace on each of us. According to the measure of Christ's gift for the building up of the body in love. You have a role here. You have a place here. So in the strength of his Spirit, share that grace. But some of you might be thinking, that's what I want. And I've not yet experienced that. I want to be part of a covenanted fellowship. Well, if that's your desire, to be part of such a body, and you aren't, first come to Jesus Christ. Ask him for grace. Save me from my sins. Transform me. Forgive me. Restore me. Heal me. Ask for that grace. And then speak to me or one of the elders and say, what does it look like to become part of this body? Because we will gladly receive you and the gift that God brings with you. He's given us grace according to the measure of Christ's gift. Lord, and we thank you for these gifts. We thank you for this grace. And it is not the same. And as the pastor here, I see all these different gifts, and I've been the recipient of many of them, been blessed by many, even as we all have been blessed by one another and have blessed one another with that unique manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. And we thank you for one another. Thank you, Jesus, for organizing this body in just such a way that it's a wonderful, beautiful thing. And we ask you, Holy Spirit, please guide us today and this week in the use of the gift and the grace you've given to us for the common good. Show us how to use our gift with patience and gentleness, that we might bless one another and be blessed, and that the world will see, behold how they love one another. I want to be part of a group like that. And you will get all the glory, because it's all of grace and it's all from you. Thank you for descending. Thank you for living and dying and being raised again and ascending on high. Thank you for this wonderful gift. Jesus, in your name, amen. We're going to sing now from Psalm 34. 34, selection C. Sons and daughters, come, give ear. Learn from me the Lord to fear. Who longs for long life? Who wants to see this? Well, keep your tongue from evil and from speaking lies. From every wicked way depart. Do good, seek peace with all your heart. That would be living into the truth. Let's stand together and sing Psalm 34, selection C.